maybe before we go any further, I'll just ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for gathering saints together. And we thank you for the privilege to be your saints and saints in this world and to each other, Lord. And we pray for help as we just look at your word this morning. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And I just would pray for help for myself too, Lord. Just pray a blessing on each one that's gathered today to hear from your word. So we just thank you again, and we just would ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The topic that I wanted to talk about today was judging. And the title that I put is Caution, Judge at Your Own Risk. And the portion of scripture that I wanted to look at to kind of jump off was Matthew 7. And I'll just read it. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And, you know, I thought I wanted to just talk about the subject of judging. And it's something that I know in my own life, I can very readily and easily do on my own without a lot of encouragement. And I think we live in just a world that we can make pronouncements about things. And I think there's a very clear caution in scripture, and specifically in this portion, about judging. And a lot of people know this passage, and you know they use it maybe incorrectly, which is, you know, hey, don't judge me. You know, who are you to judge me? That sort of thing in the world. But I wanted to look at this and look at a couple different aspects about judging. Now, this is not a prohibition against judging, but it's a warning about how we judge. Later on in this passage, actually. We're told to discern and judge between two roads. We're told to judge between false prophets and true prophets. Two foundations, a solid foundation and a sandy foundation. Later in this passage, you know, the Bible says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season to correct and to rebuke and to encourage with great patience and careful instruction. 2 Timothy 4:2. In Matthew 8, it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. It's Galatians 6:1. So this is not a prohibition against judging, but it's a warning about how we judge. Now, there's a difference between having judgment and being judgmental. That's the first distinction I want to make. And we need to be able to make wise judgments. Discernment is a key, and it's a part of spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4 says, and 14 says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So knowing how to handle judgment and not being judgmental is a certain sign of maturity. Now, what I want to actually look at today are three things about how should we judge. And I'm going to look at in the right order, with the right heart, and third, for the right purpose. So in the right order, with the right heart, and for the right purpose. That's what we're going to try to cover today. So how should we judge? In the right order. And the answer is, judge our own sin first. The Lord provides an illustration in this passage. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not see the log that is in your own eye? And he calls the person who looks at others before looking at himself and his sin as a hypocrite. And, you know, maybe a kind of a simple example would be if you go out and you're eating with people and you've got food on your shirt or you've got something in your teeth, but all you can notice is what they have on their shirt or something, right? It's hard for us to see some things in ourselves. You know, I think about people just culturally in the media, and there's people who judge others as being intolerant, all the while being intolerant sometimes to Christians, right? So you see this culturally and socially as well. But I think it's really a call to self-awareness. It's not a call to meticulous extraction of specks in people's eyes. It's a call to first start by looking at our own sins and looking. You know, it's interesting that it says in that portion, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, what will you see clearly? And I think, if I can be, you know, if I get something in my eye and I need Andrea to take it out, and she'll say, stop being such a baby, maybe, right? Because it hurts or it's like really irritating and it's bothering me, right? And the last thing I want is her to come at my eye and start, you know, doing all sorts of things to my eye because it's very sensitive, right? And so when we actually understand the sensitivity of what we're trying to do and the things in our lives and the sin in our lives, potentially. That is the perspective we need to then look at with the same sort of sensitivity about other people's lives. You remember the story of David and the prophet Nathan after David sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband? And he thought he got away with it, and then the Lord sends Nathan. And Nathan gives him shares a story with him. He says, there were two men. He said, one was very wealthy. He had lots of sheep and herd, a big herd, and he had lots of things. And then there was another man, and he was poor. And he only had one little lamb. And he had this lamb from when it was a very small lamb. And he loved this lamb, and he took care of it. It was kind of part of his family, and it ate at the table with him. And he loved it. And then the story is that a guest came to the rich man's house and the rich man wanted to make a meal for him. And instead of taking from his own flock and his own plentitude, I guess, or extravagance, what he did is he actually took it from the man who just had the one. And he served the meal from that one lamb, from the poor man. And David was so angry, right? And his question was, you know, who is this man? And Nathan had to say, you are this man. You know, we are so often blind to our own sin and the challenges in our own lives. And so we need, it's a call for us to be very self-aware when we judge. This is what the Lord says about the Pharisees. He says, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20. The word hypocrite means actor. It's a combination of Hippo and Cretus. And Hippo is under, and Krinos is judge, to underjudge. And that's what the Pharisees did. They were always willing to look at other people's sins, but very seldom willing to look at their own, or they undervalued or underjudged their own sin. Okay? So the first thing is we need to do it in the right order, and that is to start with our own sin first. The second is with the right heart, and it's the heart of humility. Be quick to believe innocence. You know, in the legal system, there is a presumption of innocence when an accusation is made against someone. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love believes all things. And this isn't a call to be naive or anything like that. What it is it's talking about a charitable judgment, a kind or charitable judgment. We want to believe the best about people until sufficient evidence confirms otherwise. The second point about it is be thorough before pronouncing guilt. You can't go before a judge and just give a bunch of circumstantial evidence, right? Normally that doesn't carry weight. And there's all kinds of appearances that can look one way but can be deceiving too. And sometimes we just have a bias. We might have a bias against a person or a particular group or whatever it might be. And that could be conscious or unconscious judgment or bias. And we should be careful of that. And don't just go by hearsay. You know, I've done this. This is a quote. The only exercise some Christians get is jumping to conclusions and running down others. You know, that should never be said about us, hopefully. The standard is not our standard, it's God's standard. You have, and this is the Lord's words in Matthew 5, you have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, our standards are not the measure. It's God's standards. And we should apply those to ourselves first. The next one is for the right purpose. And the right purpose is to restore. To help and not to harm others. You know, Ephesians 4 says, speak the truth in love. Love. That should be where this is coming from. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. We must remain kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. Ephesians 4:32. Let's not do things in anger or being vindictive. The warning, for in the same way that this is what the Lord says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's the warning from the Lord himself about this in Matthew 7:2. There are a lot of sinful people that Jesus met. People that the world was eager to judge. And I just listed a couple of them from the life of Jesus. There was a woman at the well who had several husbands, and the one that she was currently with was not her husband. She was an outcast from her people, and the Lord sought her and spent time with her. And so she could walk away and say, here is a man who knew everything I did, knew everything deeply about me, And she became an incredible evangelist in that town for the Lord. Zacchaeus, the tax collector that sold out his people to be an instrument of financial exploitation for the ruling Romans. No one wanted to be seen with Zacchaeus. And there the Lord is saying, Zacchaeus, you come down. I want to go to your house and I want to have a meal with you. And bring your friends too. The woman caught in adultery that was set up by the Jewish religious leaders as a pawn in their attempt to trap the Lord for their own selfish reasons. Woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. There was a man who lived in the tombs and was demon-possessed. The Lord healed him, in a sense, from the demon possession. And everyone lived in fear of that man, and yet the Lord sought him. You know, in all of these cases, the Lord Jesus looked beyond the obvious judgments to see the individual and want the best for them and to seek their restoration. That's what the Lord does, and that's what the Lord expects from us in our Christian lives as Christians. Now, there are times when people do not want to be restored. And that's just part of it. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And that's also part of this passage. And the example from the Lord Jesus' life was the rich young ruler who came to him looking for an answer. But when he heard the response of the Lord, he didn't want it for himself. And it says he went away weeping. And the Lord said, you know, the Lord let him go. That was his choice. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church, who you are to judge? God judges those outside. Judge the evil person from among you. There may be a time when very hard decisions do have to be made about people who don't want to address things. And sometimes it's more about not just the sin, but it's more about their attitude to others and their sin. And so there might be times when determinations may need to be made by elders and others. Okay? Why the judgment of God is important. It said God's goal is restoring and repairing broken lives. And I gave some examples. Part of that work is healing our souls, the human souls, the souls that we have inside us. And, you know, we like to quote the verse, you know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But part of what comes with that sometimes is that there are no really, you know, there aren't quick fixes to people's lives and some of the challenges in people's lives. You know, the free will that every individual has complicates things a little, and sometimes a lot. And so the implication of that is that if you really want to be involved in restoring people with the Lord, that work is sometimes slow, it can sometimes be painful, and it can be very incremental at times. The next point is it's relational. Do you remember the first thing that was not good? But the Lord declared many things good. But do you remember what the first thing that was declared not good? It was when Adam was alone. And that's true for all of us, in the sense of we need connection. We need relationships in our lives. Those are important parts of what makes us who we are as human beings. And loneliness dominates so much of the modern world and Western world. And I put a note here, our lives are consumed with technology. Whose lives are not, in some sense, consumed with technology? We get so much information now. All of that information comes some way, usually, typically, through technology. And I just wrote this point. Technology is replacing authentic relationship with imagery. Technology is replacing authentic relationship with imagery. You look at young people, you know, so much of their lives is consumed with social media and these images that are just curated is the word, you know, in social media parlance, is all this content is curated for them. It's targeted to them. And what happens is people are just not really able to be authentic. People are scared to be authentic. But you need to be authentic if you're going to live fulfilled lives. I think that's the truth about it. And part of that means that there's a lot of lies that people believe about what that authentic life should be. And the other complication is that there's all kinds of ways to cover that up and not be authentic. You know, you think about the Garden of Eden and what man did right after they sinned. They chose to cover up instead of being authentic, right? The way God made them. And so, and I just put online communities with their perfect people, with their perfectly filtered photos, you know, doing great things all the time, everywhere, in the perfect clothes, looking like a $1 million. It is so far from authentic. And there are serious repercussions to people and their idea of what normal is and what good is. And this is where the judgment of God is so important. The justice of God is for us, not against us. I wrote that there's no tension between God's mercy and justice. They work perfectly together. When you go to a doctor and you've got something wrong, you want that doctor to look at the facts, look at the information, and you want him to make a judgment. You want him to say, if there's something wrong, you want him to say, listen, you've got this, and it's going to kill you, potentially, if you don't do something about it. That's what good judgment is for. And God is the great physician. He wants to heal us. And that judgment goes right with his mercy. And so not only is he able to make the judgment, he's able to heal. Right? Isn't that what you want from a doctor? You want him to be able to make that judgment, but then able to bring a remedy. And for our souls and for our lives, that's exactly what God wants to do. They work for good, our good. His judgment and his mercy work for our good. Psalm 85:9 is a wonderful verse. I love this verse. It simply says, his salvation is near for those who fear him, so that glory will be in our land. Grace and truth have met together. Justice and peace have kissed each other. I love that. Justice and peace have kissed each other. This is how God works. He wants to bring restoration. He wants to bring peace. He wants to, like it says in verse 11, truth springs up from the earth and justice looks down from heaven Adonai will also grant prosperity. Our land will yield its harvest. God wants so much good for our lives. I'll close with this. This is the great commandment. Matthew 22:34-40. And it says this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And I highlighted that part, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? What I think it means is you want the best for them. You want the best for them. Just the same as you want the best for you. And sometimes the best thing is not the easiest thing. It could be a hard thing. And for our lives and for our neighbors. But if we really love others like this, you want the best for them. And that's where good judgment, the judgment of God, comes in. And us as his instruments in the world can judge correctly and wisely and help people and bring restoration. But first, you know, we need to do all of these things. We need to do it in the right order, which is with ourselves first. It's with the right heart, a heart of humility. And it's for the right purpose, for restoration. And I think that's the Lord's advice in Matthew 7 to us today. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that are in it. And sometimes it's challenging in our own lives. And there's sin in our lives and in others. And we're trying to be your instruments in this world, your vehicles to bring restoration and a ministry of restoration to others. Help us, O Lord, through your Holy Spirit to be exactly what you want us to be in this world. It's a fallen world, and so often we act as fallen people, but you want us to be more than just that. You want us to be conquerors, and you want us to live victorious lives. And we pray that you would enable us to do exactly that, to be like Christ in this world till he comes and takes us home. So we just thank you for all your blessings to us, Lord. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given up so much and given us so much so that we can be all that we can be, so that we can be fulfilled and authentic and real and be able to bring all these things to other people as well, Lord, in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our communities, at our work, at our schools. Lord, help us and use us for your glory in this upcoming week. We just pray all of this, giving you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.